I'd just like to pray before we look into God's Word. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, we've just broken bread together, feasting on you. You are our bread of life. You are our wine of joy. You are everything to us, Lord Jesus. And as we look into your Word now, may please break the bread of your Word into our hearts as well. In your precious name we ask it. Amen. I wonder if you've come to church today feeling like you've lost your GPS. I wonder if you've had a week like that, or if everything has gone swimmingly and your sat-nav has taken you everywhere you wanted to go. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. I'd like us to look in John chapter 5, please. And we're looking at the life, very brief life, of a man who had lost all hope. And then Jesus came by. John chapter 5. We're creatures of time and eternity. So, reading from John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whosoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered, it was a kind of quilt. It wasn't actually, a full-size, oak-based thing. I mean, Jesus had made him well. He could have carried anything, couldn't he? But anyway, so they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. A multitude being in that place, there were thousands of people going in and out of Jerusalem in that particular area. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We'll stop there for the sake of time, unfortunately. Wonderful story of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of those occasions when the person concerned had made no approach to Jesus, but Jesus made an approach to them, to this man, and sought him out. And it's interesting, as we sort of look at the beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus has come to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. Three times a year, all males were to go up to the temple and present themselves there, and Jesus fulfilled his identity as a Jewish man and obeyed the word of God, the law of the Lord. But most wonderfully, he obeyed the law of God from his heart, from his inner man, and loved God with all of his heart and all of his being for all of his life. It was a wonderful fulfillment of the law of God in the life of Jesus Christ. And there were, of course, three main feasts And I believe there's a total of seven in all in the religious year. Four of them have been fulfilled, three remain. And they'll be fulfilled when the Lord returns. It's very interesting, the main remaining feast, if you like, well, the three that remain are all important. Tabernacles, the great ingathering, what we call our harvest festival, when the harvest has all been gathered in, and the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpet shall sound, and we shall fly to be with the Lord, hallelujah. Amen. And the Lord will gather his people from one end of heaven to the other, from one end of the earth to the other, and there'll be millions upon millions of us gathered together with Jesus, hallelujah. And we'll be in the shadow of his tabernacle forever and ever, amen, hallelujah. And the Day of Atonement, perhaps the day when the Jewish nation, every family apart, will weep before the Lord, turn to him, and a nation will be born in a day. Amen. May that happen, Lord. Hallelujah. And it could be well within our lifetime. Do you know that this morning? Could be well within our lifetime. The Lord has his appointed feasts, and John Greaves brought it to us recently, how the word, this word for appointment, has also the idea of seeking a bride, the appointed bride, the appointed feast. It's all tied together. And when you think of God's appointed times in history, there was the time of the flood, exactly identified by Noah in the counting of his lifetime. That's in Genesis 6 and verse 7. There was the exodus from Israel, which happened 430 years after God had spoken to Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. So God had to give them a certain space of time to repent from their sins. So God's interventions in history. And of course, the greatest of all, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, when the time was absolutely right, Jesus came, hallelujah, Jesus came into the world as our Saviour, and gave his life for our sins, and rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and he will return at God's appointed time. Glory to his wonderful name. So here's Jesus. And this man had an appointed time. I wonder if you have an appointed time in your life today, where Jesus wants to meet with you and fulfill all that he wants to do in your life. We read that there was a great multitude of sick people waiting at beside this pool, which has been found. And yet, of all that multitude, there was only one man that Jesus sought out. Why was that? It says in the Authorized Version that there were those there who were withered. Maybe your life feels withered this morning. Maybe you feel that your hopes are withered. Well, I want to say to you, Jesus wants to come in and give you fullness of life, fullness of joy, fullness of everything that feels withered away right now. Hallelujah. Because that's his mission. Glory to his wonderful name. He came into this world to give us fullness of life. Hallelujah. And abundance of joy. And even if you feel like your GPS has been lost, Jesus, hallelujah, today can do that for you. Blessed be his wonderful, wonderful name. So this man, here he was, lying in the porches. And he was there. He was there waiting in faith. Why do I say that? Well, he'd been waiting there for 38 years for God to do something in his life. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? 38 years, that's a lifetime. 40 years, the average span of working life, if you like. And here he was waiting for God to do something for him. And Jesus sought him out. Our God is a God who seeks out the lost. Wonderful. God's going to seek a lot of lost people this Easter here on the Wirral. Yeah, hallelujah. He comes to seek and to save the lost. I was lost, but Jesus found me. And every single one of us, at some point in our life, we have been lost, absolutely lost to God. Maybe lost by ignorance, you know, like the lady who dropped her coin and she was a bit careless, but it was lost. Or there was the farmer who lost one of his sheep, well, that had wandered off through willfulness. And then there was the lost son who was also very willful, but repented. Lost to God, not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not knowing God, not knowing where we come from, not knowing where we're going. But Jesus, hallelujah, he came into this world that we might no longer be lost, but be found by him, and know God's wonderful, glorious salvation. He said, God said to his people, through Isaiah, you shall be called out, you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus came and sought this man. And I think of, you know, we've known a number of people in our lifetime out on the mission field. And there's one person who just immediately came to mind, because this lady had been a long time in that case. Her name was Granny Muang, and she was the village drunk. She was the village drunk. And she would often be found lying by the side of the road, having got well plied with rice whiskey until she could no longer stand. And her daughter came to the little meeting that was held in the village to worship the Lord Jesus, heard of Jesus, and went and told her mum. Now, her mum by this time was in her 60s, which is fairly old for a time. Toothless old granny. Dressed in shabby clothes, and as I said, often found lying in the middle of the road. And she said, Mum, do you want a new life? Jesus can give it to you. And she said, yes, I do. And she received a new life from Jesus, just like that. Hallelujah. Yeah. And she worshipped the Lord. She went to that little village church for the rest of her few remaining years. I don't know how many it was. Ruth could tell me. I always get the figures wrong. But anyway, let's say 7, 8, 9, 10. I can't remember how many. And she was there, and the look of joy on her face was unspeakable. Hallelujah. And she never fell prey to drink again. That's a wonderful thing too, that she never went back. So there was Jesus, and he found that old granny in a village in the backside of Thailand where nobody cared, nobody knew about her, but Jesus cared and Jesus knew. Hallelujah. Jesus saw this man, and Jesus knew exactly what condition he was in. Says that in verse 6. Yes. Jesus saw him and he knew him. And Jesus sees us and knows us today and knows us through and through. And if you have something in your life that you have been crying out to God for, believe the Lord and you shall be healed too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is his wonderful working. This is his wonderful promise. So Jesus comes and then he asks him this question. Do you want to be made well? Are you willing? Are you willing to be made well? It's an interesting question. Why did Jesus ask that? Well, there was something in his life. We don't know what it was. But later Jesus says to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There was something in his life. Maybe he'd found it hard to let go. But something in him was reaching out to God. He was at the place where possibly, just possibly, one day something might happen. And if you're here this morning, you're in the place where things can happen because Jesus is here. Are you willing? This is often the place, isn't it, where we have trouble. When we've come to know the Lord, sometimes there are things in our lives. We get on fine to begin with, and then suddenly we hit an obstruction in the way. And the Lord says, are you willing to let this go? Are you willing to let that go? You know, at one point the Lord said what was a very hard word for those who heard it. He said, unless your relationships with your family are like hate compared with your love to me, you cannot be my disciple. I think that was an idiom, a Jewish idiom lies behind that. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, God never hated Esau, but Jacob was chosen. And you and I, by the grace of God, Hallelujah. Jesus has chosen us. Have you considered that today? Jesus has chosen you, destined you for eternal glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is our Lord, Jesus. Jesus has laid his gaze upon us, laid his beautiful eyes upon us, and he has chosen us for his glory, that we should be a fragrance unto him in this life that we're living right now. Praise his name. Maybe there's a family relationship getting in the way. Well, I'd like to serve the Lord more, but somebody at home doesn't want me to. Maybe, you know, could be a spouse, could be a parent, could be another family member. Or maybe you have ideas about career, ambitions, things, something you want to do with your life. Maybe you have a life plan. And Jesus comes to you and says, you need to let that go and take my life plan in its place. And maybe we're at that place. The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else, everything that we need for our daily life will be taken care of. Put God first. Put God first. Are you putting God first in your life today? That's the question. Are we putting God first in our life today? This is a question Jesus always comes and asks. And we have to come before him with our will and say, Lord, if I'm not willing, please make me willing. There's that wonderful verse in Romans chapter 12, which you know very well. And this is the place where God wants us to come. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we yield ourselves to the Lord and allow him to renew our mind from the way that our mind has travelled before we came to know the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit renew our mind as we wait on God, as we meet together, as we worship God together, as we allow his word to work in our lives and his love to flow out from our hearts to people around us, so our minds are changed. And we begin to form the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is always to do the will of God. Remember, going back to John chapter 5 and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. The Lord said this, I can of myself do nothing. Tremendous dependence that the Lord had as a man upon his Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus always sought the will of the Father. If you flick over to John 6 and verse 38, the Lord says again, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That was the governing principle of Jesus' life. Is it the governing principle of our life? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wonderful. Hallelujah. As we see the Son, we receive that life from him that will never end, will never die. Glory to his wonderful name. The wonderful thing is that by the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes that disposition that was in him and plants it in your heart and mine, so that the will of God becomes paramount in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, this is Jesus speaking through his servant, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. To will and to do. God is working in us to bring us to the place, even if we haven't been willing, that we might yield to him and be pleased to do his will. Isn't that great? We have a God who does that for us. He's not dragging us kicking and screaming to the place where we obey him. But by his Spirit, he's at work in our lives. And if we're stubbornly resisting in some way, we will be kicking and screaming. Because God will have to use harder ways to bring us to that place of yielding to him. Oswald Chambers says, abandon to Jesus. Abandon to Jesus. Present yourself to Jesus. Everything. Lay it all down. Absolutely everything. And then his life, his joy, his glorious will becomes part of your life. And you become the will of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That sinful creatures like us should become the will of God. That God should so work in our lives. Let's go back to John and just read a little bit more, a little bit further. John chapter 5. But Jesus says, are you willing? And he gets the great reply. This man says, sir, with the word there is Lord, kurios, kurios. Yeah, I'm willing. We have to understand that. That's what he's saying. I'm willing, but I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And this is why the Lord came. God saw that there was no man. He saw that there was no intercessor. So his arm wrought salvation. He clothed himself with garments of salvation, Isaiah said. And he trod the winepress alone. He came into the world to do a work that no one else could do. And glory to his wonderful name, he did that work. And the fragrance of that work rises up to God from your heart and my heart and millions like us at this very moment. Praise his name. So Jesus came. It was said of Jesus, no man cared for his soul. The wonderful thing is that Jesus cares for every man and every woman on the face of the earth. And he has a plan and purpose for your life and for mine. He came to do God's will, and he came to put his disposition, his heart, his nature, if you like, into you and me, so that God can work out his will through us. Let's go to verse 8. Jesus doesn't respond to that question by another question, but he simply says to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus said to him. Jesus said this. If any other man had said it, he would have just stayed there in hopeless, absolute disability and inability to do anything about it. But this was Jesus who said it to him. Hallelujah. And when Jesus speaks a word, great things happen. Amen. Great things happen. Yeah, he spoke the all-creative word, let there be light. And there was light and the universe sprang into being. Not because of a big bang, but because God said, let there be a world, let there be a universe, let there be stars, let there be the heavens singing the glory of God. Hallelujah. And let there be men and women on the face of the earth glorifying my name. Jesus spoke the word. The worlds, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And sustained by the word of God. Now I know we have some brilliant minds among us. Not least, young Dr. Worsley. Wonderful. He can speak English in a way I can't understand. But with all due respect, and I do highly respect, God thinks in bigger numbers than anybody else on the face of the earth. Because his word sustains the whole creation. Glory to his name. And Jesus spoke the word, and this man heard the word. The thing is, when you hear God speak, do something. When you hear God speak, do something. Don't just sit there. Pray something. Do something. Act on it. Don't sit passively. Don't let it, because if you sit passive, it will sit there and eventually it'll breed worms, and then you'll have to go to God all over again and find something fresh again. And God says, Jesus spoke the word and the man stood up and did it. Hallelujah. Have you thought about that? The man stood up and did it. He could have sat there and said, oh, Jesus, you've spoken a word. Wow. That's an amazing word. I love that word. Can I hear it again, Lord? Oh, no. When the Lord speaks, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That was his mother who said that. And boy, I mean, yeah. She knew what she was talking about. Yeah, whatever he says to you, do it. And then we go down, have a look in verse 17 and 18 here in John chapter 5. Jesus, they persecuted Jesus because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. They said he'd broken the law by working. Jesus said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, he came into this world to save, and he was going to save whatever man thought about it with their religious rules. And he said this, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? God is always working. God is working his purposes out. He's in absolute rest as he works his purposes out. And he wants you and me to be in rest in him as we live our lives in this world. God works his purposes out through the daily round and the common task for most of us. He calls some for special purposes, for a particular ministry, maybe to missions, maybe to home missions, maybe to foreign missions. But for most of us, it's the daily round and the common task. But God will be with us in that. And our lives will be a fragrance in the place where he has set us. As we lift up our hearts, lift up our eyes, fix our gaze upon Jesus, who comes walking into our lives at unexpected moments and transforms us and makes us new men and women. And my Father's always working and I'm always working, Jesus said. Jesus' work on high now. What's his work now? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Wonderful Lord. He ever lives to make intercession. If we are housebound, we can live to make intercession. Oh, blessed ones, you who are mostly at home, lift up your hearts, especially for this coming Easter and the Passion Plays on Wirral. Glory to the name of the Lord. He wants us to be engaged in intercession. The Lord saw that there was no intercessor, and he wants us to be engaged in intercession. In these days, there are significant dates in the world's events. This year, 70 years since the declaration of the State of Israel. 70 years was significant for Israel when they were in Babylon and taken back to the land. Now God has given them 70 years in the land. Surely God's timing is not by chance. And we need to be aware of God's timing in these days. So what should we be doing? Well, Jesus said, I'm working. And if you look over in chapter 6, there were some people who said, Lord, what should we do to be doing the works of God? That's verse 28. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Are you believing in Jesus this morning? Believing means to have active faith, active trust. Not just a head trust, not just a head knowledge, but a real heart trust that what the Lord is doing in your life as you yield yourself to him is the best place that you can be today. I'm not saying that the circumstances are the best that you can be in, far from it. The Lord knows that there are many people who have to live through extremely difficult circumstances, whether it's a life of pain, whether it's very difficult family situations, whether it's difficult work situations, whatever it is. But God promises to be with us and walk with us through it, day by day, moment by moment.
because he's working.
And he's working his purposes out through you and me. So the first thing is that we believe. What does that mean in my life today? That I believe Jesus. I like to read Tyndale's version, and where it says have faith in God, he says have confidence in God. I like that. Have confidence in God, that God can do what no one else can do. Are we confident in God this morning? Let's let him work that in us as we yield ourselves to him. And then the Lord said a couple of other things I want us just to note before we finish in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. He speaks about the talents that a certain nobleman gave to his servants. This is John chapter 19, verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Here Jesus has received his kingdom on high. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven and received his glory, and a greater glory than he had before, because he had performed the work of our redemption on Calvary for the whole race of mankind. That we should be declared free from the power and penalty of sin. Hallelujah. And Jesus is there in heaven now. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 amounts of money, different amounts, plenty of it, and said to them, engage in business till I come. Engage in business till I come. Now some of us are engaged in business, and hallelujah for those who are engaged in business. Hallelujah for Peter's series on men who and some precious souls who gave themselves to serving the Lord in the world of business and glorified him there and had great influence over many, many precious people through that. In other words, do something. Occupy, in the old version. Occupy till I come. Occupy what? Occupy the world where you live. Occupy the space where you are. With believing in Jesus and doing something on his word. Doing something on his word. Let's look in Mark chapter 13 as well. Mark chapter 13. He spoke the word. And Isaac Watts said, and creation rose in form complete. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. The Lord is speaking of his return. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus subjected his knowledge as a man to the Father's will. Take heed, watch and pray. Take heed, stay on the alert. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. But the Lord, further up in that chapter, has given plenty of indications. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. He's like a man going to a far country. The Lord is not here with us in his visible presence at the moment, but he's coming back. And in the meantime, he's left his house, his household, the household of faith, to us with his authority. What is his house? The world in all its fullness belongs to God. The world is, this is his house. This is God's house. It's all his. The devil's a usurper. And the Lord has committed authority to his church. He's committed authority to his servants and to each his work. I just want to finish with this. What is the specific work that God wants you to do as we wait his return? God doesn't want us to go up on a mountaintop and wait his return like some do. He wants us to be occupied. He wants us to be engaged. Whether it's in our place of work and the people around us are the mission field, the flock of God that he wants us to be engaged with, or whether it's out there somewhere else where God wants us to be, to share the gospel in a place where people don't know him yet. A few months ago in another country, I was in a particular area, and there were dozens and dozens of villages and one Christian family in that whole area. A light in a dark place. Inaccessible at the moment, but through prayer, who knows what God can do. What is the work, particular work, that God wants you to do? This is where we have to seek him. Get still before him. Lay our will before him. And a great missionary called J.O. Fraser said this: get to the place where you lay your will before God, it's like peeling the layers of an onion. You just have to keep peeling. Get before God and just let God take away the layers until you get to that inner core where it's you and your will and God's will face to face. And in the stillness of that place, you do business with God. To each his work. Whether it's intercession, whether it's actually engaged in some physical activity, in the work of the church, there's so much, so many parts that we can get involved in. I would just say, seek Jesus, ask him, where do you want me to be involved, Lord? What can I do? What can I do? I lay myself before you. And the Lord will speak. He'll speak his word. And then the thing to do is to act on that word. Praise his wonderful name. Occupy till I come. Engage in business till I come. Do what I tell you to do until I come. And then suddenly, from the skies, the trumpets will sound, and we shall rise. Hallelujah. And then we'll be engaged in some other kind of work, which we know very little about. Praise the name of the Lord. It's great to be engaged in the Lord's work, isn't it? You never know. I remember, this is J.O. Fraser. When we were first in Thailand, we met a dear couple who had worked with J.O. Fraser in Lee Suland. How about that? So now you know somebody who knew somebody who worked with J.O. Fraser in Lee Suland. Glory. Glory to God. Fraser went to a tribal people 7 years before anybody turned to the Lord, and then the first few families turned and fell away again. But at the current time, the sort of conservative estimate is that there are 250,000 Lee Su following Jesus today. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus came seeking his own, the great shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd, he came seeking his own. If you feel Jesus is seeking you today, open your heart today, because today is God's appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off to another time. When God speaks, whatever he says to you, do it. Hallelujah. He gave his life to be the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that we might be in a covenant with him that can never be broken for all eternity. Hallelujah. He accepts you as you are, and he will never change. He will never change from accepting you as you are, his beloved child. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Hallelujah.